Good morning. Well, I want to welcome everyone here today. It's good to gather. I don't know, I'm feeling a little sleepy. I think the weather is just kind of, man, dreary. I got to get going here a little bit. A little later in the service, we usually have a greeting, and we greet each other. So I just need a little sunshine, a little brightness. Think of an encouragement that you had this week. And when it comes time to greet each other, just share that encouragement, that ray of sunshine on a foggy day that you had. So it could be anything big or small, something recent, that a joy of yours that you have, okay? And you share that when we have our greeting time together, okay? Couple announcements. Our sympathies are extended to Leroy and the Bies family. Leroy's sister-in-law, Dorothy Bies, died this past Tuesday. The funeral was already yesterday, and so, Leroy, we extend our prayers and sympathies and support to you at a time of grief. I put on a prayer request for Beth Bruxford. She's been experiencing some health concerns recently, hasn't been able to find the answers yet for her symptoms, so pray that they can find that. Also, if you want to send her a card, it's her 60th birthday coming up, so... I'm sure she'd welcome that as well. And then there's an announcement in here about Vacation Bible School coming up. We partner with the Ocheyton Christian Reformed Church. We have for several years now. They do an extraordinary job at decoration work, and they put a lot of time into it. So they are meeting. They have decorating nights, four nights in April on Tuesday nights. It's in the bulletin, I think, from 6:30 to 9. And the last few years, they're gracious enough to give us their decorations so that we can do Vacation Bible School well. But then in support of that, we go and we send volunteers. So I've been going down the last few years, and we had some people join us, so... If you would like to do that, all it it means giving up a night. You know, it's a drive down there and drive back, but it's really kind of fun because they establish their own kind of community. They meet in an old school where they do all their decorating work, and all the supplies are there, and there's instructions on what you have to do. You just have to show up and be willing to put in some time, and so... do some odd painting and projects. So if you'd like to join, talk to me or John, and we'll get you hooked up with that. Friends, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. As we come together in worship, I'm mindful that it's not just us here who are gathering for worship, but we come to gather a great big God in a great big world where all of creation, all of earth is gathered around giving God the glory due to his name. And so I want to read from Psalm 103, verses 19 to 22. It says this: God has set his throne in heaven. He rules over us all. He's the king. So bless God, you angels, ready and able to fly at his bidding, quick to hear and do what he says. Bless God, all you armies of angels, alert to respond to whatever he wills. Bless God, all creatures, wherever you are, everything and everyone made by God. And you, O my soul, bless God. I love that. I love that the psalmist is calling, so bold to call on the angels to say, bless God, you who are always ready and able to fly at his bidding. You're always doing what God tells you to do. You bless God. All creatures bless God. And then at the end, and you, oh my soul. That means me. And you and all of us, bless God. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. God, we gather our hearts together in worship around your throne. And we say of ourselves, yes, yes, you. May we bless God this day. Draw our hearts together in worship, O Holy Spirit. Lift us up. May these words that are spoken, that are sung, that are prayed, God, may your word be heard. And God, may you be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's bless the Lord in singing number 63, All Creatures of Our God and King. You know, we want to bless God to the best of our ability, but I think what we find out time and time again is that we're the one who's blessed. And so God gives us his greeting this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want you to greet each other, share a ray of sunshine, something that gives you joy. Julie, perhaps you could just play that song quietly for us. Just spend a minute sharing a joy in your lives with people around you. Go ahead. We come together too. We not only express our joys, our celebrations, but we express our need for God. And so we join together our hearts in praying together the prayer of confession that's printed in your order of worship. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Now hear these words of assurance from Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, God's not a quitter. God doesn't give up, doesn't throw in the towel on you or on me, and that is good, good news. I think we all have a warning sign tied around our necks. It says, "Pardon the mess, work still in progress." Yeah? Work still in progress. We still got work to do. We're being worked on. And we got enough work to do that it says we'll carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus comes. I guess we got a lot of work to be done, yes? Well, at least you do, not me, right? That was a joke. That was a joke. Okay, we all got work to do. And God is faithful to complete it. People of God, believe this good news and live into its peace. He does things, though, according to his timing, in his own way. Sometimes that work in progress is a slow work, and sometimes we want things to happen in our time and in our way, but God does things in his time. Let's sing together number 681, In His Time. You can remain seated as we sing. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John 7. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. Just a note, I intentionally don't put scriptures usually up on the screen because I want you to get the Bibles out. So they're all there for you. Get them out. It's John 7, page 1659 is where we're at. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. Before we read, let's pause for a word of prayer. And God, as we just sang, we said that it's in your time, that you do just what you say in your time. And so, Lord, we pray that we would wait on you to speak, to hear you speak to us. Help us to listen. Help us to be quick to listen. And so we are attentive to you now, Lord. Holy Spirit, move through the reading of this word and through the words that I'm about to speak, and may your word be spoken clearly to us. This we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposefully staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his own brothers did not believe in him." Therefore Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, because for me the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I think I titled the message, "The Beginning of the End." I was tempted to title this message, though, after a smash hit by the band known as The Clash, written in 1981, "Should I Stay or Should I Go?" You know that one? Mostly because of what Jesus is talking about with his brothers here, right? They're talking about whether he should stay or whether he should go, whether he should venture into Judean country or territory for the Festival of Tabernacles, or stay back where he was in Galilee. Should he stay in hiding, out of the limelight, off the big stage that Jerusalem would offer him, that center of Jewish religious authority, or should he venture into it even though he knows that there are those there who want to kill him? Should he stay or should he go? What sort of program was Jesus running anyways? Jesus' brothers reason that anyone who wants to become a public figure doesn't act in secret. They assume that Jesus is seeking the renown of the masses. And if it's the masses that Jesus is seeking after, well, there's only one place to go, and that's Jerusalem. During one of the three great festivals, so there were three main festivals that every committed Jewish person would be sure to go to, and this was one of them. And so you might think of it a little bit like, well, if you're wanting to become a country artist, where do you go? Nashville, right? You go to Nashville if you want to become a country artist. If you're wanting to make it in fashion, you might go to New York City, right? If you're wanting to become an actor or an actress, Hollywood, you go to Hollywood. If you're in the tech world, some might say, well, you got to go to Silicon Valley. I have a friend who lives out in Boulder, Colorado. There's a lot of software companies out there. You know, you go to the place that you want to be discovered, where there's other people that are seeking, that have the connections that you're looking for, right? But it would be odd, right? It would be odd if you're wanting to try to make it in fashion and you're living in the northern plains of South Dakota, right? That you're shaking your head, you don't think so, you could be discovered. I don't know, could you be discovered? Maybe you could, but it's not where you first think, right? It's not where you first think. So goes the rationale of Jesus' brothers. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret, they say. If Jesus really wanted to start a movement, there was one place that he needed to be these next few days, and that was in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a lot of pressure, you can kind of feel it in this passage, and there's actually pressure mounting in the passage before in chapter 6, accumulating pressure in the context of Jesus and in the context of his ministry. In fact, Jesus has just said some things to his followers that were just, it was too much for his followers to handle. The pressures of being able to accept all that Jesus was saying was getting to their breaking point. And in fact, it tells us in chapter 6 that many of Jesus' disciples, it was too much for them, and they turned away. They turned aside from following Jesus. And perhaps Jesus' brothers, even though we learn in this passage that they didn't really believe in Jesus, but perhaps they're monitoring his movement at least to some degree, and they see this and they notice this. And even though they don't believe in him, maybe they were invested in Jesus to the extent that this is their brother and he's representing our family name. And look, Jesus, if you're trying to do this thing, let's do it right. You need to go to Jerusalem. You need to go to the feast. In fact, they say, it says in our translation, you ought to go. You ought to go to the feast. So they confront Jesus on this. You think about it, this isn't the first time that Jesus was tempted to do things in a certain way in order to attract a crowd. Think back on Jesus' life and you remember early on, in fact, you might say day one of his public ministry, after he is anointed at his baptism, he is thrust into the wilderness and he's tempted. And what does Satan the tempter do? He brings Jesus to the top of the Temple Mount, tells him to throw himself off and command his angels to catch him before his foot strikes a stone, yes? It's this temptation to do the spectacular. And other place in that same scripture, we have Jesus interacting and Satan, in my mind, it's like the top of the world. He shows them all that there is, and he asks Jesus to bow down and worship before him. And all of this could be his, right? Rule over all of this. Well, it's this temptation to have the masses just like that, right? But at what cost? At the cost of total allegiance to his father's will, at the cost of worshiping the tempter. And we know from that story that time and time again, through his temptations in the wilderness, Jesus resisted those temptations then, and thanks be to God, here again, in the form of his brothers, Jesus resists the temptation again. And he says, for you, any time is right. For me, this is not the right time. You go on ahead. I'm staying here. There's pressure. There's pressure. I wonder, can we understand the pressure? Can we understand the pressure that people put on us to act a certain way, to do a certain thing, to do it in the way they want us to do it? Don't you have family? Yes, family, community, a church, a work environment that expects you to act according to their customs. And how do we respond then in those situations? Are we able to be clear in our heart and our mind about what we're called to and about what we think, about what we believe? Are we able to both, I think it's important to both be courageous and loving at the same time. And I think Jesus does this well here. At least the way I read it, it says, the time for me isn't right. You go on ahead. But the time for me isn't right. He's courageous and loving at the same time. Are we able to do that? Are we able to live out what we clearly know we think and what we believe, even if that means disappointing people, even disappointing people that are close to us? I'll tell you, when I see Jesus responding to his brothers here, I'm convicted. I'm convicted that I'm not always successful in keeping God's will for my life front and center. I'm convicted that when I'm put under the pressures of social norms, put under the pressures of expectations that others have for me, of wondering about what other people think about me, man, a lot of times I buckle. I buckle under the pressure, and I do what others tell me to do. And not that it makes it right, but I don't think I'm alone in this room. I think a lot of us struggle with this, wrestle with this. But here's the good news. The good news of this story is that Jesus did the unexpected. He didn't do what others told him to do. In fact, he did what he said he wasn't going to do. It was really unexpected because he said he wasn't going to go, and then he actually did end up going. The good news is that Jesus still went to the festival. Now, why is that good news? Well, it's good news because this action that Jesus initiates here, his decision that even though he said he wasn't going to go to the festival, but he actually does go, this action initiates the beginning of the end. At least as I understand it, as I've read the story of Jesus, this trip would mark his last. He journeys into Judea, and although he goes into Jerusalem and he leaves Jerusalem for a time, he doesn't leave the territory of Judea. He doesn't go back to Galilee again, as I understand it. So this, he journeys into this territory, and he doesn't come back because this is where he remains through the rest of the story as we've come to know it. And that's why this is good news. This is good news because Jesus, he goes on to Jerusalem. He goes into the territory where there's conflict, where there's tension, where he knows there are people that are wanting to take his life, but he goes anyway, even if it means going in secret. And so this is the story, the unfolding of the good story of Jesus under trial, under crucifixion, being buried, and victoriously rising again. That is good news. And it's good news for this reason as well, because when you and I are just so easily blown this way and that, influenced by every kind of thing that comes along. Jesus was as stable as an anchor at the bottom of the ocean floor. I don't know, maybe an anchor moves around a bit. You know what I'm saying. Jesus was stable. He was steadfast. He doesn't do what people want him to do, but only what the Father has set out for him to do, in the manner in which the Father intended for him to do it. He doesn't say what the crowds want him to say. He doesn't say what's easy to hear. He says only what the Father gives him to say. The good news is that Jesus' righteousness, his steadfastness, his faithfulness, his resoluteness, all of that is awarded to you and to me. Us, the ones who are fickle and flimsy and faint-hearted people, at the slightest threat that comes our way, we bow out. We buckle. But the steadfastness, the faithfulness of Jesus is given to us. How? Well, because we've been given a helper. In fact, we've been given the same helper that Jesus himself had, the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells within us. And this advocate within us is able to strengthen our, what I might call, the spiritual core. You know, people who do athletic training. You know, you do talk about your core muscles, and strengthening your core. Spiritually speaking, I think a lot of us are like couch potatoes. We're a little bit flabby. And we need our spiritual core to be strengthened. And it is being by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that we're no longer those flabby spiritual couch potatoes, but that we are lean, mean, God-glorifying machines. That sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Sounds like we're about ready to kick some tail, if you know what I mean. But what does that even look like? What does that even look like to have a strong core, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Let's take a look again. What did it look like for Jesus? When we're living into our full potential as followers of Christ, what does it look like? Well, it looks a little odd. It looks a little unexpected, peculiar. Jesus goes to the feast, but he goes not as we might expect him to go. He goes in secret. He still is refusing to follow the advice of his brothers. He isn't marching into the city, raising a lot of attention as he later does on Palm Sunday, right? You remember the Palm Sunday entrance that Jesus later has, months later? No, that day will come. For now, the time isn't right. So Jesus goes. But he goes in secret. And guised as one of the crowd, Jesus hears these whispers of the masses. He hears the people whispering, talking to one another. Some saying, he's a good man. Others saying, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. In fact, I think the updated NIV puts it, for fear of the leaders. Just to be specific, it's not fear of all Jewish people that people were fearing. They were fearing those that were the leadership, the authority, the ones that wanted to take Jesus' life, the ones that wanted to do away with him. No one was saying anything for fear of them. I want us to try to capture this picture of what's going on here. In the midst of this festival, the people are gripped with fear. And it's a very real fear that they have. I mean, Jesus knew that people wanted to kill him, so I'd imagine that that might have circulated, and other people would know that Jesus' life was at risk. And so to have your name associated with Jesus probably wasn't a good thing, or was at least a threat. And so I think this story gives us a little bit of context to later the story of Peter, remember, and his denial of Jesus. Three times Peter said, "I don't know him." Publicly, he was unable to acknowledge his association with Jesus. We have the same thing here. People are whispering. They're talking, but not publicly, because of their fear. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 10, where Jesus says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." I mean, granted, some were willing to side with Jesus. They were willing to whisper about, "I think he's a good man." But none of them were willing to do it publicly. Out of fear, no one testified. I don't know if you remember our message from last week, the story of Jesus out on the raging waters, inviting Peter to come join him and saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And we also read of Jesus' instructions of sending out the disciples to be missionaries, and he says, "Don't be afraid of them." We haven't gone far from that, have we? Here in this story, people weren't speaking out because of their fear. So where have you experienced this kind of dynamic? This kind of thing that happens where there's conversations happening, but none of them outright. It's all kind of a whisper. It's all kind of a murmuring out of fear. Out of fear. Doesn't that same kind of culture of fear and shame produce the same sort of behavior in us today? I think it does. I think we see this all the time, all around us. I think this happens in churches. I think this happens in our church. I think this happens in our families, right? There are different thoughts, but nobody says them for fear. This happens in workplaces. This happens in all kinds of organizations. People afraid of saying what they really think of what they really feel. And I think we have to be able to have conversations with people even when we don't agree. Let's think about that for just a moment. We have to be able to have conversations with people even when we don't agree. I mean, how else are we going to witness to people who don't believe? Right? We have to be able to engage someone who doesn't even believe in God. When our views don't align, we have to be able to have that conversation and still maintain a relationship there. We have to be able to have a conversation with each other, even when we believe very similarly, right? Because of the admonishment that we read about in the scriptures when another brother or sister is in sin, we need to be able to admonish each other and say lovingly to you, you know, what you're doing isn't right. And we have to be able to hear that. I have to be able to hear that when someone says to me, "Pastor Nate, you're in the wrong." Guess what? I've been wrong, and I'm going to be wrong again. And so I have to be able to have a conversation where I can hear that, even when we don't agree. I think the church ought to be a place where we are all together committed to pursuing truth together. The church ought to be a place where we are all committed to pursuing the truth together. That doesn't mean that we don't know the truth or that we don't have a lot of things that we already know about the truth, but that means that we're pursuing it together, that we know that there's not one of us that fully understands it, but we're all growing and learning and discovering more about the truth together. We're on this journey together of pursuing truth. I think the church ought to be a place of just that, of learning and growth, that learning would be a virtue, right? And not something to be embarrassed or ashamed about. Sometimes I think that happens with us. I think sometimes we're ashamed to say, I don't know that. Or I have a question about that. That shouldn't be embarrassing. That should be something that's good, right? It should be something that's good that we can say, I need to learn more about that. And we say, yeah, let's learn that together. Let's grow in that together. That ought to be a virtue. The church ought to be a place, finally, not where fear seeks to control behavior. I think that's what we have going on in this scripture passage. The fear of the leaders was controlling the way everyone was acting. The church ought to be a place not where fear controls behavior, but where the grace of God encourages us to step into the light even with our faults, especially with our faults. Right? Because the grace of God helps us to overcome our fears because we can trust in God's mercy. If we can't trust in the grace of God, what are we going to do with our faults? We're going to hide from the light. We're going to stay in the darkness. We're not going to let anyone see. But if we can trust in the grace of God and God's mercy, we know we can step into the light and let our faults be seen. And then we find freedom. Then we find the life that God wants for us. Don't we all want to be a part of that kind of community? So why is it that we all tend to live in fear? We tend to imitate this kind of culture sometimes of whispering our thoughts, our beliefs, our struggles. I'm going to circle back and just say the good news of this passage is this, is that Jesus, thanks to Jesus, we have victory and power over this dead-end path. Thankfully, Jesus didn't let the fear of others keep him from doing what he was called to do. Thanks be to God. Glory be to Jesus' name. That really in itself is the message. But I have just an addendum to the message that I think relates quite well that I want to share with you. Many of you know there's been an ongoing conversation in the Reformed Church in America concerning the matter of marriage, of homosexuality, the vote that was cast at our last classes meeting concerning these issues. It's come to my attention that at least one, if not both, of these amendments has been defeated. What that means is that not enough classes have approved the proposed changes in order for it to be constitutionalized. Okay? What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, and I would encourage us not to read into it because it does mean a lot of things. One, like this passage, it means that not everybody's in agreement, right? there are differing views and differing perspectives within our denomination on this matter. I know the conversation when I was at our classes meeting, when we talked about it, and you could probably talk to Kendall too, where we had small groups talking about these changes. There was a lot of discussion even about the technicality of the way that it was written, of is this the right place to put these changes and the like. So even people, I think, that were in support of these of this position on human sexuality and marriage had some struggles with the proposed changes. And so there's a lot going on in this conversation. What else do I want to say? I want to say that it's kind of ironic that I bring this up here in this passage, because now that this information has been shared, there's a good chance that, there's going to be some whispering going on in our midst, right? There's a good chance that we're all going to be saying what we think, what we believe. I understand that some of the whispering that I've heard, and the reason I'm bringing this up right now, is I've heard some who are very concerned and who have even made indicated that they don't want to be a part of the denomination if this vote doesn't go through. I also want to let you know that I understand that there's conversations happening at a regional level. So the regional level of our denomination, the regional synod of the Heartland, is going to be meeting together with many of the church leaders to talk about what happens next and finding a way forward in ministry, seeing what the next steps might be. My encouragement to us is to maintain conversation, to continue to hold up the light, and to be able to engage in this conversation in an ongoing way. And my main admonishment is prayer. Let's pray. So let's do that. Let's pray. Gracious, loving God, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. Jesus, that you were so faithful in the way that you lived your life of ministry on earth. Jesus, we thank you for this hope that we have that your righteousness, your faithfulness has now been given, gifted to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we also maintain a committed, wholehearted obedience to you. And Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in step with you all the days of our lives. We know we're going to falter. We know we're going to fail. But Lord, we thank you for your grace. And so help us not to fear. Help us to trust. Help us to live in the light as you are in the light, O God. And we pray that for our denomination, Lord. We pray that you would lead, you would guide. And Lord, we pray that you would bring peace. Lord, we pray that you would, your will would be done in our denomination, especially in this matter of this vote. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you for the fact that you hear us when we pray. And God, I pray now also for those that have things in their lives that they are struggling with, whether there be doubts or questions or struggles, sicknesses, grief, pain. God, there's a lot of things that don't go said. And Lord, we pray that we could at least confess them to you, and that you would receive them, and that there would be healing. So I want to pray for Leroy at the passing of his sister-in-law. Lord, we pray for that family. We lift them up to you. We pray for Beth Brexfort. We pray for her search for physical health. We thank you for her life and the birthday she's about to celebrate. God, we thank you that Henrietta was able to join us in church here this morning and that you've given her strength and recovery as well. And we lift up Abilene Skier to you, who's at the hospice house. God, we pray for her as she's struggling in her strength of body as well. Strengthen her as always, as you have in her spirit, and know that you are near. May she know that. God, we thank you that you give us what we stand in need of when we need it. Help us to trust in you now and always. This we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, I have a video I want to show. It's called, I really like the message of this as we lead into our time of offering. It's called We Are His. Take a look.
We are marked. We are marked by the lines where smiles have been, by the calluses of our labor, by the scars of our struggles, and by the strength of our prayers, all of which tell the story of who we are. Yet there's another mark, one that sets us apart from others and from who we once were. Unlike our physical marks, this mark can't be seen by human eyes, nor felt by human touch. Yet it's as present as the wind in the trees, for it is the mark of whose we are, rather than who we are. We are not our own. Our stories, our struggles, our victories, and our joys are all part of something larger, something greater than ourselves. This journey we call life is not about finding ourselves so much as it is about losing ourselves and finding Him. As we move toward discovering Him, we become free to explore the depth and breadth of His love and His being. We realize that being a saved people doesn't mean we are a safe people, set upon a shelf to await His return. No, we're not safe, but rather we're sent from a comfortable place in society to the outcasts and the vulnerable, from an easy definition of friend and family to an ability to embrace the enemy with God's love, from inside the church walls to a world outside that needs Jesus. Our vision is to join God in His mission, to go wherever we must and do whatever it takes to penetrate the darkness and rescue the lost. We are set apart. We're marked. We are not our own. We are His.
There's a lot in there that I like. I like that, you know, we are not our own, we are His, and we're not here to really hold in ourselves, but to give ourselves away. I really like that. And we're not here so much just to be saved, but we're here to be sent on a mission with God. And so we do that, and we serve, and we give. And now we have the opportunity to give to God and His work in the world as we receive this morning offering.
Thank you.
Then we're going to wrap up by singing number 448. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian, that we could have the boldness to say what is so, what it is we believe, what it is we hold true and dear to us, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. 448, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Jesus says, take courage, it is I, be not afraid. Do not be ashamed, his name to bear. And as you go, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.